I heard this yesterday at a Bible study that I do on Saturdays, and it didn't go as well as I would have expected it to. Kind of went 5 minutes over, so I hope I don't do that to you. I was very nervous thinking about coming up here, and that song was a great blessing to me. Just all for Jesus, all for Jesus. I talked to Cliff Parks yesterday and asked him for some help, for some encouragement. I just would to God that there be power in this message. And he said, you know, put on faith. I didn't sense the presence of God yesterday in that Bible study, and normally I do. He said, you may not. Just go up there with faith and do what God has and present it, and that's all I can do. So I'll probably be flipping fairly quickly, but the crux of the message will start in Psalm 117. Like I said, I'm going to go rather swiftly. So Psalm 117 starts out, "O praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the love and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." Pastor, would you pray, please?
Father, I do pray now, help the truth to go forward, bless Nick as he preaches. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
So that verse, I wanted to read those two verses simply to give praise to God. Because I took a great message from David. He gives the praise to God. And that man had power in his life. And he gave the glory to Jesus for whatever it was he did. This verse here hit me, though, when I was reading it. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. The world that we're in today is so geared towards lies. I mean, it's almost entirely geared towards lies. The indoctrination is lies. What they tell you need to do with your money. You know, they don't tell you what kind of person you're going to be if you don't do it. You know, you don't buy a brand new car for your spouse for Christmas. But they just put this idea in everybody's head of what things are, and it's just so dishonest. But when you get Jesus Christ and you learn that, I never knew why I believed the King James Bible. I would tell you that I supported the King James Bible. And I would not waver on that at all, but I never knew why I believed the King James Bible. Why could I tell you that this is the Word of God? I couldn't. But after I received Jesus Christ, I saw him in this book. I would be reading this book. I'd read two chapters and get more out of this Bible than I've gotten in 26 years of being lost. Just the rich truth of the Word of God. If you are lost for it in the world, just come to this book and it's there. Psalm 118 goes on to say, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place." Again, I really love those verses. Let them that now fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I think those of us who, you know, if you have received Jesus Christ, on some level, you know he's a merciful God. When I found myself, I remember just going about my day one time and just broken, in a good way, but just broken with a song I was listening to. There's a verse in that song that says, "When he looked my way, there was mercy on his face. I would not be saved today if not for grace." And I think, what a merciful God to have pity on me, to see me walking around destroying my life. Any of us who were doing that, I promise you, I destroyed everything. And God saw that pitiful person in the destruction of his own life, continuing to do it, would have continued, and pulled me out of that in mercy. We look at the eternal lake of fire as the opposite of mercy. If you study this book and you look for Jesus Christ in this book, and the love of Jesus Christ, you will know he's merciful. He will show you his mercy. So, moving on, Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse starting in verse 40. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them loved him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. These are all things that actually happened. This woman took Jesus Christ's feet, but I'm sure they weren't clean. I mean, they're walking around on the ground, and they're going to be dirty. She took her hair, like the glory of the woman. Imagine taking your hair right after, you know, beautiful hair, you go about your day, and then take that, and the most expensive thing that you have in terms of, you know, oil, and break the whole thing, and use your hair, and your very tears. What did she just save up her tears? She had tears of love coming out. That was where those tears came from. Verse 47 says, Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven thee. Amen.
Amen.
I love that verse because I try not to preach myself. I have a great many testimonies of my own life. I live alone, so most of what I see is going to be myself. But I used to, you know, have amens and praise God. I try to say the glory to God. It always felt so awkward. But I would try, and I would be excited, but it was emotionally driven. There was no victory to it. There was no victory afterwards. And there was only frustration of the fact that, I mean, I've had, who was it down there in Living Waters? David Vernon. I had him in my face, like, grabbing my shirt. And he's talking about, you know, you guys saying amen and everything. And then he walks away and nobody said it. And then I like waited a second and said amen again. I really wanted to be like, I have salvation. This guy's not going to sit here and see that I don't have it. But there was no victory. And when I finally had it, I could care less. I want people to know. I want them to have it. But who's going to come up to me and say, you know, Ronnie Skolten is not your dad. He's just not your dad. I'm literally just going to kind of laugh in their face and walk away. I know he's my dad. So when you have Jesus Christ, there's an assurance that comes with that. A real, true, sure assurance that cannot be shaken. You can go through very hard times and the devil can attack your salvation. But as far as doubts, such as when I was lost and things that I would have to battle, never. Not even one time have I dealt with that. You know, there's the story of the Amalekites. You know, God tells Saul to go in and destroy the Amalekites whole, completely. And he goes in, and in his mind, he does that. But he spares the great, you know, the sheep and the pretty things and the nice things, destroys everything that's just disdained and ugly. And then he comes back, and he actually tells God, I did, you know, he actually says, I did what you told me to do. And, you know, I can't remember if he was speaking to Samuel. I believe he was. But he told him, you know, I did it. And he said, what meaneth the bleeding that I hear in my ears then? And I remember a pastor saying that one time when I thought that I was saved. And I started to learn what that was. And again, I just dismissed it. I said, no, that's a normal thing. This is the best that it gets. And praise God, it was not the best that it gets because it was miserable. But he that is forgiven much, loveth much. And the Bible means it when it says that. So the next thing is sort of more of an idea. I titled it Excitement and Hope versus Joy in Doing. So often in my life, the majority of it has been spent coming in, watch the power of God drop. And I mean, I've shaken under the power of God before, just stunned. I can't even hardly move sometimes. And I'll go home with that. Sometimes take it for 2 weeks and put it to work. But usually it's the excitement and the hope that, wow, that could really change things. But I'm not really going to do that because I don't truly believe that that's going to change things. You may convince yourself that you believe it, but you're just not strong enough or willing to go through with it. I believe that if you believe something will make your life better, you will do it. Otherwise, you believe the thing that you have now is better. Why else would you not go for the thing that's better? It's just a philosophy that I have. But the joy in doing, what if we actually did it? What if we actually put forth the faith? and believed what God said, did it how God said it, and just watched what happened. We don't do that because we do all the other stuff, but when faith comes into play, it's so hard to have faith. So we won't put that piece into full practice, and it falls short, and we quit trying to do it because we didn't put the pivotal piece in place. The armor of God, Ephesians 6:18, I'm just briefly going to go through here. I had the Lord dealing with me hard on this, and it was a great, great balm to my soul when I found it in the Bible. Ephesians 6:10 through 18 is the armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that is so true. And just devils are all over this world. And I think it's very much dismissed. But there's a lot of wickedness out there. But verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor. Again, it says the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Above all, it specifically says, above all, take the shield of faith. It's not saying negate the other parts. If you read the whole thing together, it says take the whole armor of God. But it clearly says, above all, take the shield of faith, because we fail to do that. We don't take the shield of faith. I have learned the one out of every 850,000 times that I don't fail, that when you have faith, when you are stuck in that spot and you know there's no hope, it's just nothing. You're broken. You can't even hardly do a single thing except sit there and despise life. But what can you do? You know the answer, but you just don't want to. You're indignant against just having faith and like letting God just fix it by changing your thoughts because you're the one wronged or whatever it is. Just take that. Just try it. Truly. Put faith in God's word. Do what he says. And then you have to change your thinking. You have to decide that you are going to trust God. You have to decide that you're going to believe his word. And then you have to live it. I've been learning that I struggle so greatly with this. But when you're going through life and you're broken with something, today physically, I'm very beaten down. And in my mind, Nick Sculton's mind, I just think of all the things that are bugging and are hurting. But to put off Nick Sculton and put on Jesus Christ, it actually gave me a strength to think if Jesus Christ was walking this body, he'd have a strength to endure that. He would have just the right way to put this forward. And I don't have that way. But I do have Jesus Christ inside. And I know that by the time my time's up and I've completely failed Jesus Christ, I hope that there would be something that would go out and touch you guys, touch the lives of you guys. If I could show you anything, it'd be the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ and that he truly lives in this book. So leading up to the final part of the message, going back to Psalm 118, verse 10. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees, they are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, amen, and is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. And finally, I'll end up in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Hopefully I can organize this in order, as Pastor Hain would put it. So this is the account of David and Goliath, and this is really when I got baptized the Lord gave me this message for me personally, for something that was in my life. And when I thought of preaching it, I thought David and Goliath, you know, 400 million times that's been preached. But I believe God gave me this message, so I could not in good conscience change it. I wouldn't. So, let's see here. So David is, you know, tending the sheep, and the his father gives him some food and whatnot, sends him out to the army, I think we all know the story, and to bring food to his brothers. And when he goes out there, he sees that Goliath is there, and he's, you know, he says, is there not a cause? This guy's over here disdaining, he's actually defying the armies of Israel. He clearly defies the army of God. And so David, you know, is wondering why nothing is being done about this. So verse 32, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. This is the king telling David that you're not going to be able to beat him. Like, that wouldn't instill a lot of courage inside of me if I heard that. And nobody else wants to go up against this man. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion. This is really important here. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took the lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. So right there, he tells why Goliath is about to be utterly destroyed. Because he defied the armies of God. Or excuse me, the armies of Israel. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. I believe the power in David's life came from that right there. That action, not this only action, but this in his life, said, the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. Full glory to Jesus Christ. Without that, I would not have wanted to be David going up there against Goliath. I truly believe all of the power was in that. And Saul armed David. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off of him. I'm going to skip up down a little bit. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord God, in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. How could he be so bold to say that? Because he believed that was God's will. He defied God's army. He defied God. And he believed it's God's will that this is what's going to happen. So he said it, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee. But then he also says, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's right there again. That's where the power comes from. He does it so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all of this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Clearly stated, this is what's going to happen.
I like it. Very good.
And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. And that is the final thing I wanted to point out. There was no sword in his hand, but he said, I'm going to take thy head from off of thee. So he knew that God was going to do this thing. Therefore, David ran and stood upon the Philistine, took up his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled.
Look at that. God management. Very good.